enjoyed being here already. I just want to say, I think our church has been praying for yours for about 2 years. So even though this is the first time we've met for some, just know that you're not forgotten, you're not alone. We heard a couple years ago about you needing a pastor, and we've been praying and just seeing what God will do, and just trusting God to lead you. And you've got some allies there in Lacombe, just let you know that.
So, amen. Praise the Lord.
Just let you know that. He mentioned, just saying something about myself. I was raised in church. My parents were the first couple that Pastor Colson married. Our church is 35 years old this year. This October, we'll be having our anniversary meeting and our meeting. So you're welcome to tune in online, or if you make it down that way, whatever. So I was raised in there. Got saved on October 19th of 1999. And you know how it is, raised in church, made multiple professions, but I believe that's the one that stuck. But and then in December, well, I should go back. We have an annual Christian Life Conference every October. And Brother Alan Jones, you may or may not know him, great old man of God. He stood up and talked about the idea of being called to preach, and how guys say, well, I'm not called. He said, well, I wasn't called, I volunteered. And you can volunteer too. So I got down on the altar and I said, Lord, I just want to let you know I'm volunteering. And I started, he had given me some verses that I wondered if it was my call to preach. Isaiah 61, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, which I know is a prophecy of Christ, but those verses had jumped off the page to me, verses 1 to 3 there. And so I just started praying about it and talking to other preachers and just trying to seek the mind of the Lord. That was October. And by December, I knew I was called. Just God put that in my heart and in my soul. And my pastor said, all right, you're called to preach, go get a trade. He said, you might pastor some little church someday that can't support you. You might get in a place where they try and starve you out. You might need a trade to get into a mission field that's not open for Christians. Go get an occupation. He didn't send me off to Bible school right away. And so I sat there under him and just trained, and he'd start having me preach, and then he started having me lead things when he was away and things of that nature. And I really didn't know what he was doing or God was doing. He had me sit on the platform with him, and people would ask, why do you sit up there? Are you the assistant pastor? I said, nope, that's where he told me to sit. When he tells me to sit somewhere else, I'll move. So I just sat there, and then here back in 2017, it's a whole other story, but God made it very clear to the church and myself that we were going to begin that transition. He started the church, Pastor Colson did, in the basement of a Dairy Queen back in the 80s, and we've been making this transition of me being the pastor. And so that's a little bit about me. Married, I've got a little boy, 2.5, and a little girl that's 10 weeks now, almost 11 weeks. Thankful for them. I just want to say in comment to this morning's message that Romans 7 experience is real for everybody, whether you're a church kid or whether you're from the world. But it's noticeable in different ways. Somebody out of the world, you know, that sanctification will begin to work, and they'll stand up and say, I got victory over drinking, or I got victory over drugs, or over my anger, or God put our marriage back together. And somebody raised in church is like, well, what am I, a chopped liver? Because you're like, what did I get victory over? Like, worst thing I've ever done is stole a cookie. Like, so where do I need victory? But what you see over time is it's not the presence of the it's not the proportion of the defeat, but the presence of it that proves the point.
Amen.
That if you're really honest with yourself, there is something inside you that you cannot get victory over. But as a church kid or somebody that's clean living, you'll walk into church and God's given you victory over something great, but it's internal. It's not like cigarettes. It's internal. So you walk in and you look no different than last week, and you start to think, oh man, I guess my victory wasn't real. But if the defeat was real, the victory's real.
Amen.
And it's a whole other message I preach out of Romans 7 called The Benefits of the Battle. And what it is, the benefits of that battle, that turmoil, that battle with the flesh, is you begin to realize yourself, number one. You need to see, man, I am wicked. Oh, wretched man that I am. And once you realize yourself, it changes your relationship with others. I remember being so critical of my parents because here's the preaching and then here's their life. And they weren't living in on purpose hypocrisy, but they got saved out of the world and they're just growing and learning, and sometimes they'd mess up. But they weren't as perfect as I was. But I started to see as I grew up, God started to let me fall on my face and do some of the same falls that I was critical of my parents of. And I realized, man, I need victory. I need some help. So you realize yourself, then your relationship with others improves because you stop being so critical and stop being idealistic. You parents, there's a lot of kids here. That's a blessing. But they will grow up with terrible idealism. Well, this is what was preached, and this is how things should be. But there's ideal Christianity, and there's real Christianity.
Yeah.
And I'm not justifying sin, but the bottom line is we are real people with real problems.
Yeah.
And you have to learn to face that. But as a kid, you don't have the life experience to understand that. You come into somebody saved out of the world has a lot of life experience and failures behind them. So when they hear that they need God, stop trying, start trusting, they can see their life and say, yeah, that's true. But a church kid comes into it from the backside with no experience, but they hear all the principles. So they think, well, you should just know this then automatically. And then they realize in themselves, man, I'm a mess. So you realize yourself, your relationship with others, and then number three, your reliance on God. You see, man, I need God.
Yeah.
As a saved person. So that's the process God used to help me get to some places of victory. So with that, that's a total side note. That was free. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Pretty well-known story here. I started when I started pastoring, preaching through the life of Christ. And then I got distracted when COVID hit because everything changed. I still haven't got back to it and finished it up. But this is a message in there. A pretty common story here. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, aren't you thankful God sees you?
Yeah.
And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice glorified God. Why do you shout? Because I'm excited about God and being cleansed.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm a Canadian. I can't praise the Lord. Yeah, go to a hockey game and then talk to me about that.
Yeah, that's right.
And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Dun, dun, dun. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? Now watch this. He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want to preach for a little while on this thought of unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. Let's pray. Father, appreciate what we've already felt this morning in the songs. And I just ask, God, for words, that you'd fill in the blanks. Father, that you'd hide me behind the cross and lift up your Son this morning. Touch hearts, Lord. I pray something of eternal value would be accomplished this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Unity and diversity, I would say, is a hot topic today. Mahatma Gandhi said, "Our ability to reach unity in diversity will be the beauty and test of our civilization." And really, he's not wrong, but he doesn't know how to get there. Somebody said that beauty is unity in diversity. I read about this dog that was applying for a job. And he says to this future potential employer, he says, "Every one of your employees is human. You have a rather narrow definition of diversity, don't you?" Think about this. Our goal today is to establish a language that is gender neutral, ethnic neutral, and age neutral, while celebrating our spirit of diversity. Not sure how that's supposed to work. Somebody said, Randy Pike said this, "Free men are not equal, and equal men are not free." Free men are not equal, and equal men are not free. You can't guarantee equal success, but you can guarantee equal failure or equal poverty. But I see in this story of these men some unity and some diversity in this story. Well, what do you mean? Well, I see three things of unity and three things of diversity. So we'll look at them. Number one, in the unity, I see unity and health. Unity and health. Think about these 10 men. They had 10 stories. They had 10 backgrounds. They had 10 families that they couldn't see anymore. They had 10 heartaches, but one disease, leprosy. They had one thing in common, that they were unclean. You know, there's so much talk about that we're all in this together with COVID-19. Well, I'll tell you this, we're all in this together in sin and our uncleanness. Yeah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was one thing in common, that they were unclean. I mean, think about these men in their life before their disease. They had been a mixed bag, I'm sure. Different occupations, different backgrounds, different personalities, different political opinions. But now they've got absolute unity in their disease. Think about that. I mean, under different circumstances, they probably would not have associated with each other. Just in the fact that in this group there were Samaritans and Jews. They wouldn't have associated with each other. But misery loves company. And what difference does birth or race make if you're experiencing a living death? See, we really are in this thing together. What a strange and sad society of these 10 lepers. Think about it. Just going about in their uncleanness. Everybody stays away from them. Everybody runs when they come their way. I don't know if you've ever looked much at leprosy, but if you begin to read about it, they describe the patient's voice would become hoarse, and his voice would come more through the nose than through the mouth. The face resembles a coal, half extinct, greasy, shining, and bloated with frequent hard knobs. Green at the bottom, white at the top. The hair is short and stiff, and if it's pulled out, it would tear away some of the rotten flesh. If it grows again, either on the head or chin, it was always white. Across the forehead, large wrinkles run in furrows from one temple to the other. The eyebrows are swelled. The eyes are red and inflamed and shine like those of a cat. The ears are swollen and red and grow as thick as the fingers, eaten with ulcers towards the bottom. And the nose begins to sink in. And because of the rotting cartilage, they begin to lose the shape in their nose. And the tongue became dry and black and swollen and ulcered. And it would just get worse, and they would get uglier and uglier, and the skin would get covered with ulcers. And these ulcers would die and revive on each other, and it just got worse and worse. And instead of bleeding blood, there would just be this pussy, gross substance that would come out. And they'd begin to lose feeling, so that the wrist or feet or even the large tendon could be pierced with a needle, and the patient wouldn't even feel the pain. At last, the nose and the fingers and toes and other parts of the body would begin to fall off. And only death awaited them. They said that the body would be so hot that a fresh apple held in the hand for an hour would be dried and wrinkled as if it had been exposed to the sun for a week. I'm talking about a horrible disease. All the Jewish doctors and rabbis stood helpless and terrified in the presence of leprosy. There was no cure. And in time, the Jews concluded that only Israel's Messiah, when he came, could cure it. I'm talking about their unity and their health. They all have the same disease. Can I say, friend, that you've got the same disease I've got? Sin. If you've not been saved or born again and washed in the blood of Christ, you're going to the same hell that I was on my way to before I got saved. Unity and health. Number two, I'd like to say they had a unity in hope. News had began to spread through these leper camps that there was one man that would touch lepers. When nobody else would come near them, when they had to shout, "Unclean," and wear a mask, and everybody stayed away, there was one man they heard about that would touch lepers. And so this leprous choir joins in this full harmony. And afar off, they begin to cry, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Can I say they knew who to call? Yeah. That's who you call when you're in your leprosy and in your sin, is Jesus. They recognize the Redeemer. Can I say cry when you're afar off? "I'm so far from God. I don't know how to get to God. I'm just drowning in my sin. This thing is like a disease and it's eating me." Just cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." You know why we're here in church today? Because we have the same hope. There's a unity. He talked about unity already this morning. That helped confirm which way to go, brother. There was unity and hope in Christ. Number three, I'd like to say there was unity and healing. In the Bible, God gave a lot of instruction about leprosy. In Leviticus 14:2, it says, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." And so that's why Jesus said, "Go present yourselves to the priest." But the interesting thing is, it was a premature instruction. Think about it. It says, when you get cleansed, go to the priest. And they're coming saying, "Have mercy on us." And he says, "Go to the priest." And they're like, "But we're not cleansed yet. We've got no reason to go to the priest. Lord, don't you think you're putting the cart before the horse?" They had no reason to go to the priest if they were not cleansed. And if you study it, there were strict rules. And there were temple police that were on guard to keep out the unclean. So that if they did come, they could only stand at a certain gate and they could go no further. And even there at that certain gate, everybody would move away from them. And before this victim of this leprosy walked into the temple area, there was a crier that would call out, "A leper is entering in to see the priest. Get out of the way. Don't get close to him. He's unclean." And wherever that leper set foot, they would clean it and purge it and sanitize it. And records were kept of every person that had been diagnosed with leprosy. Now this is great. I love this right here. It was believed that no person had ever been healed of leprosy within the nation of Israel since the giving of the law of Moses. Miriam, we know, was healed before the law. And then there was the Gentile Naaman that got healed. But there was no other records in all their records of the people with leprosy of anyone ever healed. Now think about this. God gave two whole chapters in the Bible, Leviticus 13 and 14, that detailed the rituals regarding offerings for a leper that was healed. There's 116 verses on what to do with a healed leper. And they, in 1,500 years, had never used those verses. They had never had the chance. Think about that. And so Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Can you imagine that? Never had these healed lepers stood before the priest. This instruction was loaded with impact and meaning. I mean, can you imagine when those lepers walked into the temple saying, Jesus of Nazareth healed me! And they're going, no way. They've never had a chance to use the verses. I bet they forgot even what to do with a healed leper because they'd never seen it happen. But it was irrefutable evidence that this troublemaker was their long-looked-for Messiah. You don't think word wouldn't have spread about that? But remember, it's a premature instruction in human thinking. Remember how God's ways are not our ways? I mean, there were some unexplained details in that instruction. You know what the principle you can draw from that is? Obey first, experience later. He's saying, go show yourself to the priest. They're saying, but Lord, we got to be healed to go to the priest. He's just saying, just step out by faith and obey. And it says that as they went, in verse 14, they were healed. If you'll just obey, there's no telling what God will do. If you just take Him at His word, there's no telling what God will do. That's what we did in salvation. God, I just believe You that Your sacrifice is enough for my sin problem. And He says, all right, healed. I'm saying there is unity in healing. Unity in hope. Unity in health. And then I'd like to go on to the diversity. That once the healing... Notice this, Christian. This will help you. You talk about feeling lonely up here. This will help you. Once healing took place, division began. Did you get that? They got along great until they met Jesus. You ever wonder why a church has problems?
Yeah.
Once healing took place, division began. Once healing took place, there was a distinction. There was a division. There was a diversity. See, there was some unclean men that became ungrateful men. We're so full of entitlement in our day. Laodicea, right? Rights of the people. We're eat up with it, even in our churches. Hey, you have no rights. We talk about being crucified with Christ. Last I checked, a dead man has no rights.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
But boy, we fight that. So there's these unclean men that became ungrateful men, but there was one unusual man.
Yeah.
And so I'd like to see, number one, there was a diversity in their walk. Think about this one man, this Samaritan. Now he's back to being a stranger, now that he's healed. Last I checked, we were strangers and pilgrims.
Yeah.
You wonder why some people don't get along with you? You wonder why some other Christians don't get along with you? We'll deal with that in a minute. Remember John 9, verse 35, the blind man that was healed? It said that Jesus heard that they had cast him out when they cast him out of the temple. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I had somebody, a Christian one time, complain, I wish Jesus would have said clear that he actually was the Son of God. I'm like,
what?
Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. How much more clear can you get? It's me! Not me. Him. You know what I mean. Think about this blind man and this Samaritan that's now healed in Christ. They'd all been rejected. The blind man didn't know who Christ was, so the Lord sought him out. But this other man, the healed Samaritan, knew him and went to find the Lord. And he's thinking this, surely the one that healed me will receive me. Can I just say, in my mind, I'm thinking about these 10 being healed as looking at salvation. Or we could say, in light of our Sunday school hour, justification. But this man that went and got close to the Lord, we could say he entered into some sanctification. You get the picture? Surely the one that healed me will receive me. So he turns back. And it says, with a loud voice, he glorified God and he fell on his face at his feet and began to thank him. See, you'd think that those healed Jews, those other 9, would have been the first ones to go back and praise their Messiah. I mean, nobody. They're the first ones in history that have been healed like this, that have presented themselves to the priest healed like this. But they're just totally ignorant and unthankful of what just happened. Randy Pike said, those from whom we expect much are frequently the ones who let us down the hardest. Out of all people, these Jews looking for their Messiah should have clued in. But these 9, they're headed towards the law. And this one is headed towards the Lamb. The one cleansed. Get this now. Get this. The one cleansed is now coming close. See, there's a lot of saved Christians who don't get close to God. That song talked about it, that one that we sang. About, do you just know about Jesus or do you know Him? I tell my church, I hope this doesn't step into somewhere I shouldn't step into. I tell my church all the time, we do not believe in the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the person of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We just sang it. Father, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Ghost. These 3 in 1. See, but we've decapitated the Godhead. We've chopped Him up to God is a person and we can know Him, and Jesus is a person. And well, the Holy Ghost, He's this doctrine. He's this like force or something, you know. Welcome to Star Wars. He's a person.
Yeah.
And He's your means of getting you to know God. He's the one that makes Jesus Christ real. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm just saying, there's not many Christians. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be a good Christian now. But they never get to know Him. It talks about in Romans, crying, Abba, Father.
Yes.
You know what that word Abba means? I'm sure you know what it means. You're taught well here. It basically means daddy.
Yeah, that's right.
So in other words, like this. We could call Abraham one of the fathers of the faith. But Abraham's not my daddy. But Isaac could call him Abba, father. Daddy, father. And you can get so close to God that He's just not, oh, God the Father of the world, my Father.
Yes.
Through adoption.
Yes.
See, in adoption, He chooses you. And you choose Him. See, we got stuck with our parents. And our parents got stuck with us. But God wants you.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Yeah. And God even laid down His for His enemies.
Yeah, man.
But I'm just saying, this one, once he was healed, Christian, are you just happy to be saved, or do you want to get close? Are you willing to bow at His feet? Are you willing to leave the 9 Think about that. If that's any statistic, I'm not saying it is. I'm not making a doctrine out of this. But think about this. If this was our statistic in churches, that 10% get close to God and the rest are just saved. I don't know. I'm not saying it is. But it is in this story. Think about that.
Yeah.
I know this. A real walk with God will set you apart even from other Christians. I'm saying there was a diversity in their walk. Number two, I'd like to see there was a diversity in their worship. See, the nine were occupied with the gift, but this one stranger was occupied with the giver. Which do you worship? Salvation or Christ? See, these religious Jews recognized the power, but the Samaritan recognized the deity. He's going, man, there's only one person I know of that could have done this. It must be him. See, we see his faith displayed through this worship. We see thankfulness. We look on the outside and see worship. Jesus sees faith. Remember that woman, the alabaster box? He starts telling all the other people in defending her, well, she's done this, but then he looks at her and sees faith. That teaches us our works justify us before men, our faith justifies us before God. Remember Paul said in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh.
Yes.
Most of us have a lot of confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Jesus Christ to have no confidence in the flesh. That teaches you two main elements of true spiritual worship is the abasement of the flesh and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You know why you don't like to worship? Why you don't like to, when a song touches your heart, bow and thank God for salvation? Why you don't like to raise your hand or lift up Christ to a coworker? It's because it hurts the flesh.
Yeah.
You feel foolish. Yeah, that's part of the point. Because
yeah.
When we abase the flesh and exalt Him, it lifts Him up and puts us down.
That's right.
I won't make you stand there. This idea of worship's been pretty much lost in Baptist churches. Somehow it's not religious enough. The last I checked, the Father seeketh the Son that will worship Him in spirit and truth. John Gill said, gratitude is a rare thing. It is found in but few. Unthankfulness cleaves to most persons. It is the general character of men to be unthankful and unholy. Remember Romans 1 and that list of all the sins? You know what was the introduction to it? It says, neither were they thankful.
Yeah.
Wiersbe said, an unthankful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sins. Think about this. A day that you thank God for is lost to the devil forever. He can never claim it. Few take notice of the goodness of God. Remember Acts 14, verse 15 says, the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, this is the answer to the question, but what about the people in the jungles that haven't heard about Jesus? Nevertheless, He left Himself not without witness in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. In other words, when you eat a meal, when God sends rain, when God gives crops, man should turn his heart to God and say, God provided this for us. He gives you the air you breathe. You wouldn't exist without God. These men, these nine, did not consider the providence of God that brought Christ, love that caught His attention, and the grace and power to heal. They didn't consider it. They just carried on. I mean, what I mean, can you imagine them walking home? And this one of the nine walks up the driveway. And his wife that hasn't seen him in years. His kids that don't even know their dad. They look up and, "Mommy, a stranger's here." And she looks up. And she looks again. Because last time she saw him, he had no nose and his face was so full of sores. And she looks again. And she can't believe her eyes.
Yeah.
And a tear begins to run down one cheek and then the other. And she runs down that driveway and jumps into his arms. And they're going, "Mommy, who is that?" And she said, "It's your daddy."
Yeah.
And she says, "Hun, what happened?" And he goes, "Oh, there was some guy that had a lot of power, so he healed me. Let's go inside."
Yeah.
But isn't that what we do, the Lord? With our salvation, we just carry on and don't get close. I'm just saying there's a diversity in their worship. And Jesus responds. He even says, "Where are the nine?" He's glorified in grieving. And ingratitude made him grieve. There was an expectation of thankfulness. Jesus expected them to come back. We're not the 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? If I've been good to all these people, where are they? Psalm says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." I noticed this. Jesus didn't withdraw the healing from the 9. Now that's mercy. All right. None of you were thankful. None of you turned to me as the Messiah. I unheal you. He could have done it. They probably deserved it. But he still let them go back home.
Yeah.
He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. John 6:35. Luke 6:35. And lastly, I'd just like to say there's a diversity in walk, a diversity in worship, and a diversity in wholeness. Look at verse 19. "He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Think about that. That gratitude brought the touch of God on his life. Brother Farley said, if you start bragging about Jesus, God will often come down and see what you're saying about Him.
Yeah.
I mean, if you just begin to raise your hand and worship the Lord, or have a... We had a service last week where people just started giving praises and testimonies, and we never even got to preaching. People crying all over the place, God just moving and touching hearts, and Jesus Christ being lifted up, and He just put some touch on it because we lifted Him up. "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I noticed something else about this one that went to Jesus. He never did go to the priest. Or he already did. We have a merciful, faithful high priest. He went to the high priest. He skipped going to the earthly ones. He brought his sacrifice to the priest. Lord, Psalm 51, "Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Amen.
He did go to a priest. He did bring a sacrifice. But that faith displayed through worship and thankfulness pleased the Lord more than the sacrifices of the other 9. There might be people that accomplish more than you in their Christian life, but they never get close to God. And you'll have to decide if what we accomplish for God or how close we get to God is more important. Most people think it's the first one. How much we accomplish. How many souls have you won? How about how close to God are you? He built an altar. at the feet of Jesus. Think about this. Both groups were cleansed. Both of them got put back in society. Both got to return to family and home and life. But let me ask you this question. It says the ten were cleansed. But then he turns to this one and says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." So that made me ask the difference. Ask the question. What's the difference between cleansing and wholeness?
Yes.
What's the difference? Is there a difference? I suspect there is, because they're spelled different. What's the difference? See, cleansing dealt with their leprosy. Being made whole dealt with his life and eternity. To be made whole means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well. And he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." But to cleanse means to make clean or purge or purify. It's a good thing to be cleansed.
Amen.
But to be made whole is a whole other step. And I noticed that only one of the ten was made whole. There was a total healing of body and soul. I think, you can think what you want, I think these nine died and probably went to hell. And the one was saved. But in terms of us as Christians, we've all been cleansed if you're saved here today. But how about being made whole? How about your life being affected? How about healing coming from the abuse you faced in your lifetime? How about the baggage being taken away? How about being able to live in the verse, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature"? How about it? Turn to John 5 and I'm done. I'll leave you with a question. John chapter 5. It's the man at the pool of Bethesda that laid there for years. And Jesus asks him a strange question. Verse 6. "And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him," watch this, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What a strange question. What a weird thing to ask a man that's been sick for so many years. But maybe he didn't want to be made whole. Well, who wouldn't want to be made whole? Well, think about it.
That's right.
If he was made whole, he'd have to get a job.
That's right.
If he was made whole, he'd have to get off his bed. If he was made whole, he'd have to stop begging. If he was made whole, he'd have to go home and face relationships. If he was made whole, he'd have no more excuse. Lots of people would rather be cleansed than made whole, because they'd rather have their excuse. But I'm asking you this morning, wilt thou be made whole? Well, preacher, things have gotten a lot better. That's not what I asked. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, I'm working on things. That's not what I asked. Wilt thou be made whole? In other words, how close do you want to get to God? You're as close to God as you want to be, and you're as far away from God as you want to be. Did you know that in leprosy they lose feeling? So that healing would have brought feeling back. That means they would have felt pain again. And some people don't want to face that. But if you block out pain, you block out love.
That's right.
calling Christ made them clean, but faith made him free. Wilt thou be made whole? I don't know you, you don't know me, but I bet you there's something in your life like we talked about, where there's a defeat there. There's a past there. I've pastored long enough to know there's a lot of ghosts in people's closets. And I'm not asking you to tell them to me, but I do know a faithful high priest that you can come to and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And you can come before that throne of grace, and he'll take those ghosts that are in your closet, and it'll be like Ezekiel's bones, and you think it's just a skeleton, or it'll be like Lazarus and bound up in those grave clothes. He was raised up, but still bound up. And he starts to unwrap those grave clothes, and you think, oh my God, I don't want people to see these skeletons. And you'll look, and it'll be like Ezekiel, and he's put sinew, and he's put muscle, and he's put bones, and he's put skin on there, and you can stand up a strong army. Yeah. Wilt thou be made whole? There's a diversity and a unity, even among Christians, from the cleansed and the whole. What do you want this morning? All that you get to the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, please bless your word today. I don't know the hearts, but you do. Please, would you lift up Christ, Lord, and let them see that all our answer is found in you showing us more of Christ. Please draw here this morning. Help us, God. I want to be the one and not part of the nine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Much to consider there. Let's take our hymn books, and as we think on that, turn to 560. And that throne of grace is right here. If God has spoken to your heart, you can just meet him right here, right where you're at. And he can deal with it. You know, we don't want to be saying no to God in anything. We want to say yes. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so the question is asked here in 560. Is thy heart right with God? If you're able to stand, please stand with me as we sing. And if God has spoken to your heart, you can do business with him right here, right now. Number 560.